All right, if you got your Bibles.
There's a fly. There were two yesterday.
I remember when we didn't like each other and we didn't talk. What's the deal? Yeah. Get away, fly.
Good morning.
Good morning. How are you, sir?
Doing good.
Good, good. How are you?
Good morning. We got a front seat, so we're already
coming. I like it. That's it. You've already repented. That's good. We'll make one today. All right. If you've got your Bibles, go to 1 Corinthians. Nothing like a little pressure, is there? Hang in there. What's that song? Yield not to temptation. All right, you got your Bibles. Go to 1 Corinthians. For those of us just getting started, that's three books past the red letters. All right? 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We started reading this letter a few weeks ago. I'd like to ascribe it to us, but I need to be real honest. I was the one that decided it, so I'll blame me for it. But sometime this summer, when we kind of scanned it to see if what it might have to say to us, I just kept seeing things in it. I thought, man, that's something we deal with. That's something we need to address. That's something we need to fix. And so, a few weeks ago, we started reading through this letter, and we're going to read through it some more today. We're going to look at chapter 3 is going to where we're going to start, but we're going to use the first few verses to direct, first thing we do here all the time is, and we call it different things, some it's the where you breathe out so you can breathe in. Sometimes it's the lay your burden down time. Some it's the cast your cares on the Lord time. Whatever you call it, what I want us to do, it's always important that we be honest, open, real about what we need and who we are and what we're going through. Because you can't fix it unless you admit that it needs to be fixed, right? I believe this letter was written by God through a man named Paul who knew these people and knew them up close and personal. And he had some things to say to them that he thought would be a help to them. It was intended to be a help to them. So before we ever read anything, I want to remind you what Paul said to them, what God said to them through Paul before he ever wanted to correct anything. Before he gave them any kind of command, before he gave them any kind of rebuke, before he told them any kind of thing they needed to change, what did he tell them first? Can you tell me? Can you remember? We go over it every week. We're going to keep going it every week, and hopefully it'll stick. What did he tell us in that first few sentences of this first letter that he wrote to these folks? Folks just like us. What did he tell them? What did he tell us? So that we'd know this first before we ever had to change anything, before we ever had to repent, before we ever had to get on to us. Sanctified. We are sanctified. We're God's church. We're sanctified. We're holy. Anything else you noticed? Do you remember? Look in verse 4. Now, verse 4 through verse 9, I didn't mean to tell you that. I hate it when my senility takes over my New Year niceness, yeah, my New Year's resolution stuff. He thanks God for them and says that God gave you grace. Now, implied in that means what? If we're given grace, just to make sure we understand it. If we needed grace, what does that mean? We couldn't do it on our own. We couldn't do it ourselves. So the fact that anybody walks in this room, you don't come here for the preaching. You don't come here for the singing. Sorry, Zach. You don't come here... No, for the donuts even, because you don't get here early enough to get them all. Roger did that. I'm blaming Roger instead of me. You don't come to this side of town. You don't come into this kind of building. You don't come into this kind of place for church. You come to this kind of place. You come to this kind of, in this part of town, in this kind of assembly, because you recognize, I need this. I need something from God. That's what grace implies. But not only did He give us grace, it says He gave them the Holy Spirit and enriched them in every way. Now, they had some special gifts that we don't have, looks like to me. But we still receive the Spirit of God because we became His children. To keep reading, look at verse 8. He said He's going to keep us strong until the end. He's going to present us blameless. And I love verse 9. Verse 9, the one who called us into that fellowship with Jesus is faithful. And what will happen? If He is faithful, what would happen? If He is faithful, what would happen? One more time. If He is faithful, what will happen? He will keep His Word. You can count on it. There'll be people in here you may not be able to count on. I'm not being mean to us, just honest. Folks will neglect you, they'll forget you, they'll ignore you, they'll betray you, they'll disappoint you. All kinds of things can happen with people. God will not break His promise. Alright? So before he ever started talking to him about anything else, he said, I want you to know those things. Folks, that's important for us. We are loved by God. He's given us grace. He believes we're His church. He counts us as His church. He's promised He's going to present us strong and blameless on that day. And He's given us His Word. We can count on it. But there are some things we need to hear. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he starts off pretty sober, and I'm serious. And so I'm going to read the first few verses, and that's where we're going to need to exercise. We're going to have to be honest. No Sunday school answers. Be honest and deal with what he's saying we need to hear. Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly. Mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? Are you not, for when one says, I follow Paul, and another says, I follow Apollos, are you not mere men? What after all is Apollos and what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe as the Lord assigned to each His task. Now we're going to stop there and be real honest. For us right now, the discussion of Paul and Apollos, that's not my concern. I don't see a lot of issues among us claiming, well, this person taught me, or I follow this church. I don't see a lot of that in us. But I do recognize there are some things that we need. And one of those things, it's what he was telling this whole church. It's time for us to grow up, church. There's some of us that have been at this long enough that it's time for us to move out of being immature to mature. It's time for us all to move from being worldly into spiritual. So I guess he says, I see there's jealousy and quarreling among you. There are some things in our lives. There are some things in our daily living that reflects an immaturity in us. A lack of spirituality in us. A worldliness in us. My old Bible called it carnality. I remember when I was a kid, I didn't know what that meant. I thought it was carnival, and I thought, oh yeah. I thought, what's wrong with the carnival? But that didn't work out for me. Carnal, worldly, jealous, strife, division. So this is our exercise time. I'll let you talk, not me. And then we're going to pray. Then we're going to pray. In the last week, in the last few weeks, what in your life has revealed that it's time for you to grow up. That we've been way too worldly, we've been way too childish, we've been immature. What kind of things in your life have reflected that? Now, I don't see any visitors here, which is, if you usually visitors, they go to church, you don't expect to be yelled at by the preacher. I'm not yelling, but I want us to check. Leland?
It's very easy to complain about our brothers, and we need to remember that we love our brothers.
Yeah. Easy to complain about brothers. Rearrange the letters and you got bothers, right? But we love each other. Tell me what in your life, and I'm not asking you to speak, I'm not asking you to speak for anybody else but yourself. In your life, what's reflected, what's revealed, the immaturity or the worldliness in you?
Having grandkids. When they're asking you questions, you start realizing, hey, I've got some mature grandkids bring awareness to you.
Yeah. Paul makes a good point. When some of us still look at ourselves as young Christians, and I've noticed this all my church life, I've noticed people, well, I'm just a new Christian. Well, how long have you been a Christian? Oh, 25 years, 30 years. We see ourselves locked in, and we've not done a lot to grow in our knowledge, or we've not done a lot to grow in our experience of the Lord. So Owen says, man, when you get grandkids and they start asking questions, you realize how much you don't know or how much you need to learn so you can help them grow up the way the Lord wants them to grow up. Tell me what have you seen in your life that shows that you're not mature as you need to be, that it's time for you to grow up? Candy said, if you couldn't hear, she said, being selfish with the way she spends her time. I was forming in my head that same thought. Don't know if they would have said it that well. But it's one of the ways that I saw it in me the last few weeks. I know there's a time. There is a time for us to make sure that we take care of ourselves. There is a time that Jesus walked away from the crowds. There was a time that Jesus would get up and be away from people so He could spend some time with the Lord, with His Father Himself. That's right, and that's good, and I'm not speaking against that. But I think if I understand what Candy's saying, and it's what I was thinking, that's one thing I really struggle with. I really think it reflects in me a lack of understanding and spirituality, a lack of spiritual thinking to see how God wants me to use my time instead of how maybe I want to or maybe my family wants me to. That is an area I think in the last few weeks that I've shown my own immaturity. In your life, what have you seen in the last week or 2 weeks that reflects or reveals the fact that it's time for you to grow up? We need to be more mature.
I feel really unappreciated at work, and it's been just weighing down on me. When I need to just go, and I feel like if I were more mature, I could just say, I know I'm doing this to the best of my ability, and I'm honoring the Lord by trying to do my best, and I don't need praise or recognition from other people.
Yeah.
Does that make sense?
Hey, isn't that a good point? Hey, do you catch yourself at work or at home? You catch yourself even here. You'll do something and you'll kind of go, you know, you kind of wait for somebody to say nice, something nice to you or something to encourage you, because, and then if you don't, you feel disappointed, you feel somehow hurt when you weren't doing it to get that recognition, were you? We've talked about it before, but it's like sometimes you look at somebody you love and you'll say, I love you. And if the person doesn't say it back, you get your feelings hurt because honest, you were saying you love them to get something back. You weren't giving them a gift at all. You were just dangling bait in front of them. We've done it, haven't we? Sometimes, I used to do it. I don't do it anymore because it became way too complicated in my world. But I used to, when somebody would say they loved me, I'd say thank you. Because I thought they were giving me a gift. Guess what I found out? They don't work so good. There's people in your life that you might as well just go ahead and say it back. You might as well just go ahead and say it back because you don't want to start that war all over again, right? But the point is, we do that. That's a sign we need to grow up. That's a sign we need to mature. Anybody else, something in your life in the last couple of weeks or so where you've seen, man, I'm immature. I'm not as spiritual as I need to be. I need to grow up and be more like Jesus than I am. We'll go here.
I keep hitting the same struggles over and over. And I know the remedy. I know what would help me get through those times and get through those moments. And to make them where they wouldn't be hang-ups, where I could deal with them in a way that brings me peace, by spending more time in the Word and just focusing on that and praying. And I don't do that, and I get out of the habit of that, and then I just come back around again, and I'm like, I can't believe I'm here again. I know what to do. I know how to avoid this, and yet I don't do it. I keep coming back around again, and it's happening again.
Yeah.
And that just, I know, just do it. I just need to do it.
Yeah.
What I know I need to do.
And seeing that same pattern in yourself, you recognize I'm not making progress. I'm not growing up. I'm not maturing past that point. It's not easy to say it. It's sure not easy to admit it in church. But it is honest. We all get caught into those kind of little cycles, and we think somehow it's somebody else's fault or it's not something we need to take responsibility for. But now, if we're going to grow, if we're going to mature, we've got to stop letting those things... What word did you use? Hang-ups. We've got to stop letting those things hang us up. We've got to move past those things. I know there's more. What I want us to do, though, is let's pray with those things left still in our hearts. And then maybe we can talk about it more when we finish today. Here's the prayer. And I'll start it and let Zach take over and do it like it ought to be done. But I want God to turn my heart. I'm not saying you have to. This is my confession. This song, and you probably can tell because I love to sing it. This song says something to my heart that my heart begs God on a regular basis. I want Him to work things in me that I have not been mature enough or serious enough or smart enough or spiritual enough to deal with. So let's make this our prayer, and then we'll see what the Lord has to say about how we make it past those hang-ups, how we do start to grow up. Turn my heart, O Lord, like rivers of water. Turn my heart, the Lamb. Turn my heart, O Lord, like rivers of water. Turn my heart, O Lord, by Your hand. My whole life flows in the river of Your Spirit, and my name I suspect there are people in real preachers could give you a list of things that would help you recognize the causes of immaturity. I don't know that I want to spend my time with us being able to recognize the causes of it, except what I'd like for us to see is the solution of it. If you look in 1 Corinthians 3, he's going to tell you how do you move from milk to meat? How do you move from immaturity to maturity? How do you move from worldly to spiritual? And the first obvious point seems to be able to recognize, first, is to recognize where your weakness is. Recognize where your immaturity is. Recognize where your jealousy is. Recognize where your quarreling is. I should have pushed this a little bit harder at the first. But let's, and rather than push it out, let's just talk. We'll teach it and then go on from there. Maybe we'll apply it as we live it this week. But are you struggling with some jealousies? Then your jealousies are a reflection of immaturity. Jealousies are a reflection of worldliness. Jealousy is a reflection of being unspiritual. I didn't write it. Quarreling is the same thing. Fussing about things. Do you remember there was lots of fussing going on with this church? Lots of fussing going on. And he says in chapter 1, he said, that's got to stop. Stop the fussing, stop the jealousies, and agree on what really matters. And we talked about in chapter 1 and chapter 2, he's going to come back to it in chapter 3. What is it that really matters? It's Jesus and Him crucified. It's the message of life that gives us new life. It's the gospel. And if we could focus on that, if we begin to be able to really focus on the Lord and focus on the gospel and what saves us, it would be amazing how much jealousy would be out of our lives, because it wouldn't matter what you were getting or what they were getting or what they were saying. No, it would, those things wouldn't matter, because you're getting to go to heaven. Somebody's getting more than you're getting. Not in heaven, they're not. Somebody's getting more attention than you're getting. Not in heaven, they're not. Well, somebody's doing this to me and somebody's doing that to me. No. Not in heaven, they're not. Jealousy and quarreling are just a reflection of our immaturity. If there's jealousy, if there's quarreling in this fellowship, in this church, then it's a reflection of our immaturity, our lack of spirituality. We are worldly. And He says to us, it's time for us to grow up. So first, the thing you got to do is acknowledge it. We've got to admit it. You got to see it. I mean, it's like anything else we've talked about. In AA, what do they teach us? First step is admit there's a problem. So if we can do that, then we take the next step. Second thing is, his point here, what after all is Apollos and what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe. People are just people. People are not God. People are not any reason for you to let them... Well, I've said it this way, and I was going to follow that train of thought. Let me just stop and say it this way. Nobody, is that enough? Nobody has the right to make you feel less about what God made you to be. Nobody has the right to make you feel less about yourself than what God made you to be. And yet, what do we constantly do? Somebody says something to us and it hurts our feelings. Somebody does something to us and it hurts our feelings. Somebody doesn't do something to us that we expected and it hurts our feelings. I live in a world full of people who have a presumption of how they ought to be treated, and when they're not treated that way, their feelings are hurt. And once they get their feelings hurt, it's almost impossible. It is almost impossible to heal those feelings, because there was no real problem. There was no real misbehavior. It was just a presumption. It was a perceived hurt. And perceived hurts are awful hard to get over. Now the point is, number one, you got a problem with immaturity? Acknowledge it. Number two, people are just people. Keep reading. He said, they're just people that the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed. Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So number three is God is the one that really matters. God is the one that's in charge of this. Somebody hurts your feelings, and I'm going to jump way back on you in Genesis, but God, somebody does something to do more than hurt your feelings. Now we take a funny approach to that. Somebody really hurts your feelings. Somebody really hurts your feelings. And they come to you and they realize it. And they come to you and they apologize. The first words out of your mouth are...
It's okay.
Liar, liar, pants on fire. It's okay. It didn't bother me. Lying. That's a lie. That's not true. That's not true. But when somebody comes to apologize, the first thing we want to do is... No, that didn't really bother me. Because we don't want people to see how... We don't want people to see how immature we are. I don't want people to see I'm acting like a little kid. So I won't talk about something that hurt my feelings because I don't want to sound immature. Isn't that kind of immature? But that's another discussion, right? But listen, Joseph, they did more than hurt his feelings, right? They tore his pretty little coat. They threw him in a pit, sold him into slavery. His life was forever changed, and thank God it was. But his life was forever changed. He suffered for years as a result of what somebody else did to him. Finally, at the end of their lives, they came to him and said, "We need to apologize." And I love how he dealt with it because he is honest. He said, "What you did, you meant for evil. But God meant it for good." You know how he was able to handle all the disappointments in his life? Read his life again, and that's what we're studying on Wednesday. So come Wednesday and we'll talk about it. But every disappointment that he faced all throughout his life, every disappointment, how did he deal with it? He acknowledged that those people were not as important as God is. And he keeps acknowledging God. So you want to grow... You want to get over those hang-ups? Do you want to grow past that immaturity? Do you want to grow up, church? What you do is you acknowledge you got a problem. Number two, recognize that people are just people. They're not God. And God is the one that will take care of everything. God is the one that gives the growth. For neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The man who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his labor. And notice, who's going to do the rewarding? Me? No, God is. So do I have to reward? And it's a nice thing to encourage, and it's a nice thing to say nice things to people, but am I responsible for making sure that everybody gets dealt with like they're supposed to? And I tell you what, folks, if we would let down some of that, if we'd leave off trying to take that job away from the Lord, our lives would be so simple. If I stop trying to figure out how to correct everybody else's behavior and just focus on me, can you imagine how peaceful my life would be? Because God will reward each labor, each for his labor. For we are God's fellow workers and you are God's field, God's building. Now underline this or circle that verse because one more time he reminds you. You are God's field. You are God's building. So you know what that means? If you are God's field, let's use that one. If you are God's field, what does that mean? I'm sorry? Yeah, he owns us, that's good. And he's the one that's working in it. So if somebody in there is doing something they shouldn't be doing, if somebody's coming into that field doing something they shouldn't be doing, who's in charge? God is. Is it ever possible that somebody could do something for you that was evil, that God would work out for good?
Yes.
Anybody want to tell me where we could find that? I told you already. Look at the story of Joseph in the book of... Y'all are very good students. I had no way of knowing that y'all would know that. By the grace of God, by the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder. And someone else is building on it. Once again, Paul sees himself as just a partner with God. And someone else is building on him. But each should be careful how he builds, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now stop a second. Growing up the way I did in church, And I love the I didn't love it all at the time, but now I look back and I love the teaching I got. I love the way I love people, the way they love God and they loved His Word. Does that mean I agree with everything they taught now? No. Does that mean I agree with the way they did? No. But I tell you, I appreciate it more now than ever before. But this verse was drilled into my brain, and I've made a point in my life of drilling it into people's brains, so when it comes to building a church, we need to make sure there's only one foundation. The source of this church is not any one person, or it's not any 75 people, whatever is here. The source of this church, the foundation of this church, the life blood of this church is Jesus. And if it's not, then it is not His church. We are not His building. We are not His field. But the point I want us to make here, I think He's still addressing them as spiritual. He's not turned His teaching toward, all right, you young men that are going to be preachers, be sure you lay down this foundation. That is right as rain and as good as gold to hear. And it's something we need to remember here, that what makes this place His church is Him. That's what makes this place His church, is Him. He is the foundation of this place. But I think what He's trying to teach us here, folks, is it's time for us to grow up. It's not about are you getting enough attention. It's not about are you getting enough opportunities. It's not about are you getting enough recognition. No. It's about is Jesus being honored? Is Jesus the source? If He's the foundation of everything you do, and everything we do builds on top of that foundation. Now keep reading. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. Here's what he's telling us, folks. You be a part of a church like this, you don't get jealous about somebody else getting attention. You don't start fussing with people because you don't agree with the way they're doing their job. No, what you do is you build, you do your part. You do what you do. Well, I don't know what I'm supposed to do. Well, let's figure that out and then start doing it. But don't sit there and complain about what somebody else is doing. Now that's immature. Don't get jealous of somebody. What you see somebody else doing something and it's what you want to do, but they're the ones getting to do it. No. Don't get jealous about them getting to do what they're doing. What you do is you do what you can do. Too often we've defined church as what takes place up here. Having been up here for a long time in my life, I can tell you, what really makes a church work is not this up here. What really makes a church grow is not what takes place up here. It may help, and I sure hope it helps, but it's not what makes a church grow. What makes a church grow is what takes place every day, wherever you are, doing what you're supposed to be doing. And you just build your little place. Now, and if you build right, if you do it correctly, if you do it, then in the last day, those people that you brought into the kingdom, they'll be with you. If you don't do it well, if you got some wood, hay, or stubble, that may be burned up, you'll still be okay because you were trying to serve the Lord. Are there people that are going to receive more notice than other people in this place? Yeah. We got a problem with that? Shouldn't. Does that mean they're doing a better job than I'm doing or you're doing? No. Who determines that? The Lord does. So what are we supposed to do? Plant, water, build. Let the Lord give the increase. Let the Lord take care of the finished product. All right, keep reading. Verse 16. Now he says it. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is sacred, and you are that temple. Did you hear the promise there? Did you hear the blessing there? What's the blessing? What's the blessing? We are God's temple. Who is the we?
Church.
It's us. It's the body. Oh, all those answers are right. It's the saved people. It's the body. It's us, folks. We are God's temple. And what's the blessing there?
We're saved.
In spite of our being immature, in spite of our being unspiritual, in spite of our being worldly, in spite of our dealing with all of our jealousies and quarreling, in spite of all that, we are still His temple. Now, does He want us to grow up?
Yes,
yes He does. But did you see the warning in this verse? What's the warning? If somebody destroys a temple, God will destroy him. Now, is he saying that to all those people that aren't there in that church? All right, anybody out there, you rulers and you kings and you authorities, if you destroy the temple of God, he will destroy you. Yeah, that'd be right. That'd be true, wouldn't it? But who is this letter being read to?
Church.
It's the church. It's us. So where does the warning apply first? Say it one more time.
Us.
So what has been happening in this book so far, chapters 1, 2, and 3, what has been happening among people just like us, what's been happening that has the potential of destroying God's church? Quarreling, jealousy, and one more, divisions. I knew you'd pick it up. There were three things, there are three enemies that have come up in this thing. Jealousy, quarreling, and divisions, and all three of those will destroy God's church. So, hear the warning. Us, talking to us now. Nobody else. Nobody outside this room. Us. Guys, it's time for us as a church to grow up. It's time for us to grow up, and we need to get serious about this. And if there's jealousy in your heart, stop it. Get it out of your heart. If there's quarreling in your heart, or quarreling between a brother or sister, stop it. Get over it. Get on with it. If there's divisions, whatever caused the divisions, if there's divisions, you better figure out a way to get over them, because He wants us to agree and be perfectly united in mind and thought. And He wants us to grow up and be spiritual. He wants us to grow up and be mature. He wants us to grow up and take responsibility and do our part. Do the things we can do, whether we get recognized or not. Do what we can do, whether somebody notices us or not. Do what we do to build His church, whether anybody else thinks we did a good job or not. So let's acknowledge our immaturity first. Second, recognize this. People is just people, y'all. And third, God is the one that's in charge of this deal. And He's the one that's going to reward, or He's the one that's going to punish, right? Now look at how He finishes the text, and then we'll be done with this chapter. At least talking about it. Hope not living it, right? Do not deceive yourselves. That's the problem, isn't it? I don't have trouble with people deceiving me as much as I deceive myself. He said, don't deceive yourselves. If anyone thinks he is wise by the standards of this age, he should become a fool so that he may become wise. You know what that phrase, become a fool, means? Doesn't mean you go act a fool, because we've done some of that. What does that mean? It means acknowledge it, folks. Admit, if you think you know something, guess what? You don't. You become wise in God. You become wise with God. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. As it is written, He catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise are futile. So then, no more boasting about men. Okay, one more time. No more boasting about men. Now, who would be the men? Think. In immature people, who are really the men they're boasting about? He's going to say it here in a second. He was only using them as an illustration. It wasn't that somebody was really saying, I like Paulus, and then somebody, I like Paul. No, it wasn't. He was using them as an illustration. Who are the men that we boast about?
Ourselves.
Ourselves. Because we're always right, aren't we? We have never lost an argument. On the way home from an argument, what are you doing? I'm telling you, because I told her, and I'll tell him what I told her that I told them. All right, stop it, he says. No more boasting about men. Look at that next, underline it. All things are yours. Did you get this? Did you pick up on this? In chapter 1, he said you were God's church, sanctified and holy. He's going to keep you strong. He's blameless. You got His word on it. In chapter 2, he says you've got the gospel, which was the thing that God planned before the worlds began and is bringing you to glory. And in chapter 3, he says you got everything. You're the temple of God and you got everything. So if I've got everything, does anybody have something that I need?
No.
One more time. If I've got everything that God wants me to have, does anybody have anything or get anything that I don't already have?
No.
No. So no more jealousy, y'all. No more quarreling. No more divisions to whatever level they were ever here in this place. Let's stop that. What have you got? Read it. What have you got? There it is. All things are yours. Underline it, circle it so you don't forget it. All things are yours. Do you have glory in your future? I don't know if that means all your bills are going to be paid. I don't know if that means you're going to get that promotion at work. I don't know if you're going to get that recognition. I don't know if your mate is going to love you. I don't know if your kids are going to respect you. I don't know if your parents are going to treat you. I don't know any of those kind of things. I know this. If I belong to God and He's given me grace, I'm His church, I'm His temple, I have all things. So there's nothing you got that I want, because I already got it. Somebody else gets some attention, guess where that's coming from? Where's attention coming from? Coming from people. They're just people. And they don't know everything God knows. Is He going to reward me? Yeah, I don't have to worry about what somebody else is going to give me. Because I'm going to get glory. I have all things. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world or life or death, or the present or the future, one more time he said it, all are yours. Now, folks, when God repeats Himself, what have we learned? Pay attention. He said it twice. All are yours. And you are of Christ, and Christ is of God. We're about to eat this supper. And part of the reason Jesus wanted us to, if I read it right, and we'll get there in this letter, He's going to write to folks just like us, and He's going to tell them, when you get together, I want you to eat this bread, and I want you to drink this fruit of the vine. I want you to remember Jesus. But one of the things He's going to tell us to do is, He says, I want you to examine yourself. I want you to pay particular attention to yourself with the rest of the body. With the rest of the body. So when you eat that bread and you remember His body, think about Him. Did He get treated like He should have been treated? I mean, the Lord treated Him that way, right? Angels sang when He was born. Put a star over the crib. But they didn't have room for Him in the motel, remember? He came to His own, and it says His own received Him not. When He is 12 and everybody in that place thought He was somebody special in the temple, His mom came in and got on Him right in front of them. She didn't know. When He went to be baptized, He had to stand in line just like one of the sinners. Satan mistreated Him. People used Him. Then some people abused Him. His own friends deserted Him, betrayed Him, denied Him. The Lord of life died. The water of life died thirsty. Huh. That's how they treated Him. Do you ever hear Him pouting that He didn't get enough attention? Do you ever hear Him quarreling that He didn't get enough recognition? Uh-uh. He came to be served, not to be served, but to serve. Eat that bread and think about it. Let's stop our jealousies. Let's stop our quarreling. Let's stop that. and focus on Jesus. And then if you've been hurt, maybe drinking that fruit of the vine, maybe it's time for you to forgive it. Just let it pass like Jesus let our sins pass away. When He washed those sins away, maybe we can do the same thing. Maybe we can forgive like He forgave. And then if we need to grab somebody and apologize to them, maybe we need to grab somebody and ask them to forgive us. Maybe if we need to just grab somebody and forgive them. Let's do that. It's time for us to grow up, church, and let's let this supper help us start that way. All right?